Good morning. I hope that you have been thinking about and praying about this opportunity we've had to worship together. It's a great, great opportunity. And I hope that you've been thinking about and praying about the 15 people who left early this morning who traveled to Tunica to worship with the congregation there. I want to encourage you. Think you'll have opportunities in the future. It's not an easy trip. It's not a vacation. You don't get to go to the casinos. There's nothing like that. When you take a trip like those 15 people are taking, and there are about 30 in this room who took the opportunity to go either Friday night or Saturday night to worship with the congregation there. It's such a great blessing to them, but it's a great blessing to you. I heard several comments from the members there, and a week ago today, they had 26 people in attendance, not a large group, but the Sewell boys led a singing. It was supposed to begin at 6, but they didn't quite make it there by 6, but we had a good period of singing with those guys leading. And wow, the comments from the church there about the singing, about the leadership, about the volume of singing, we don't realize, those of you that have been here at this congregation all your life, you don't realize what a blessing the singing is. And those folks need encouragement and they need help. And I'm hoping that some of you will change your mind and decide to give up a little bit of your time sometime to go to Tunica and encourage them. It is a work that you are involved in. The planning of this meeting this weekend by our elders was a super idea. They had one of their leaders to die. A year ago, I was with very few men in a men's retreat, and one of the great leaders that they had died shortly after I was there, and that death affected the congregation in lots of ways. Several of the people stopped coming because he was so influential and impressive in their lives. They need to let the Lord be that influential and cause them to want to be where they need to be and do what they need to do. This meeting got all of those people back to the church building for Friday night at least, and then three of the men came to the men's retreat that we had on Saturday morning. And so this weekend is a great opportunity for that congregation to be renewed, revived, encouraged, and I hope that our congregation will take more note of that. I need to take more note of that. Jason, thank you for reminding us about the numbers of times in the Old Testament that sacrifice was needed, required. God demanded it. It wasn't a choice. How many people are going to choose to get together, thousands of them in the city of Jerusalem, to slay thousands of animals, so much so that the blood of these animals would run down the streets in Jerusalem? If you read descriptions of the Passover, you'll read something like that. I'm pretty confident for some of you this morning, it was hard to get up out of bed. You did stuff last night. You stayed up late. Some of us may have played on our phones. Some of us may have just been old and couldn't sleep. There may have been all kinds of reasons why you were up and you were tired and it was hard for you to get up this morning. But you came. Thank you. Can you imagine slaying and sacrificing thousands and thousands of animals day after day after day for a whole week? You see, we didn't have to do that this morning because the Lord was sacrificed once for all. We need to be reminded of that, and that's what this supper does for us if we permit it. Thank you, Jason, for calling our attention to that again today. And what made me think about that is how hard this month's word is for every one of us. It's easy to preach about forgiveness. Lots of great passages. We read this morning from this great prayer, I'm going to forgive you, but in order to get forgiveness, you have to forgive others. That's a prerequisite of forgiveness. I am begging God to forgive me. Look, I made a mistake. I didn't mean to do what I did. Or sometimes, Lord, I meant to do it, and now I'm ashamed and I hate it. Would you please forgive me? And I'm almost demanding the Lord forgive me. But when somebody hurts Roy Sharp's feelings or pushes Roy Sharp aside when they should not, me elevating my spiritual game so that I am willing to forgive them is hard. I've been thinking about that all week as I have read and thought about what I wanted to say to us today. How hard it is for me to forgive. But if you read Philippians 1, verses 1 through 6, it's just a normal introduction. It's just a normal introduction to one of the books that Paul writes. And this introduction is not super vastly different. There's a little difference in it from some other introductions, but it's not all that different. But verse 6 is what I want you to think about. It basically says, with God, it ain't over till it's over. Now, that phrase, I've been hearing a long time. In 1955, I became a Yankees fan in professional baseball. Quit grinning about that. Got a Braves fan sitting back there grinning at me. I became a Yankees fan because they were on TV. And one of the great players for them was a catcher named Yogi Berra. And if you have read much about Yogi Berra-isms, you've heard a lot of goofy things that he said. But he's right on. He was being interviewed after the Yankees came back. It was a hopeless case, it seemed like. They were down a lot of runs, and the Yankees came back and won that game, and Yogi Berra started this saying. I'm sure it wasn't the first time, but for many of us, he started this saying. Everybody thought we were beat. Everybody counted us out. But let me tell you, it ain't over till it's over. When that last out in a baseball game is there. So you keep trying. You keep working. That's the way it is with God. It ain't over till it's over. In verse 6 of Philippians 1, God has started a good work in you. And here's what Paul says. I am sure of this. I'm not doubting. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is confident that the Philippians, the church there, people just like you and me, had a good work started in them. God is not going to give up. He's going to keep going. I don't keep going some days. I drop out of the race. I sit down. There are things I'm supposed to do. I don't get done. There's some things I'm not supposed to do that I do. So I get out of the race sometimes. And I don't do like Hebrews 12 encourages us to do, to run with patience the race that is set before us, keeping my eye on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, suffering the shame. He kept going, and he's still going today. God's going to keep on forgiving me if I don't give up on him. But I tell you this, I know, like Paul said in verse 6, I am sure of this. I am absolutely confident God is not going to give up on me. I may sit down, I may quit, I may choose mistakes, I may make mistakes without thinking, but God will not give up on me. He will, if I'm willing, complete the good work he started in me. There's some people, maybe some in this room, who often think of themselves as so bad, or I've quit so long God won't remember me. He won't care if I ever come back. You've dropped out. You stopped working. There's probably at least one person in this room who used to be so active in the Lord's work, and now you've kicked back, and all you do is come to a building like this and worship, but you're not involved in the growth of the kingdom or in your own personal growth. You've dropped out, except for worship. There may be somebody in this audience who has dropped out of even worshiping God, acknowledging God as our Creator, acknowledging the grace and mercy and compassion and love that's offered to us through Jesus Christ. And you may have dropped out. You may be sitting there thinking, boy, God could not accept me after what I've done, after what I've said, after who I've been. The love of God is so amazing. He's patient. And He's waiting on any one of us who need to turn back to Him, because He doesn't give up on us, even when we give up on ourselves. So Paul says, I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Have you heard that the Lord is coming again? The New Testament announces that several times. The New Testament announces not only is the Lord going to come, but if we died in this world, or even if we're living here, if we're living, we're going to be changed. And if we are in the grave, we're going to be raised, and we're going to be raised up to judgment. Even those of you that are great, boy, we have some great people in this room, you're going to be brought before the judgment seat of God, to be complimented for hanging in there, to be complimented not because you've been so good, but because you have chosen to trust in God, and you've chosen to worship and serve Him and let Him complete the good work that has begun in you. You'll still be before the judgment seat of God. God is going to complete the good work. Now, for just a few minutes, I want you to think about some of the things that get us. God doesn't give up on us even when we choose sin. I love 1 John 2 and verse 1. John can refer to people like you. There's some old dudes in this room. Y'all know this? There's some old people in this room. John is referring even to them as my little. I write these things to you that you may not sin, but God knows that all of us are going to sin. Don't we read that in the Old Testament when Solomon was dedicating the temple? He said, Lord, there is no one who doesn't sin, but would you please, when they plead for your help and your forgiveness, would you cast your eyes toward this great temple that we built and forgive them? The New Testament teaches that all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. But John says, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Oh, how often you've heard in your life how much God hates sin. We don't get that because we're full of it. We continue to make mistakes. The best person in this room continues to make mistakes. And so we sin, all of us, and we fall short of the glory of God. We hate sin when we see what it does to us, when we see where it puts us, when we really get the relationship that we cannot have with God so long as sin dominates our lives. But we can't fully understand how God hates sin. And because how hard it is to forgive each other when problems come in our lives, and how tough it is when we are hurt, and some of you have been really, really, really hurt in ways that I can't even imagine. God knows how hard it is to forgive. But His love for the sinner, as much as He hates sin, is so great that Romans 5 and verse 8 shows His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. His love will not permit Him to give up on any one of us, even when we fall into sin. sometimes we don't understand why God requires some things. We don't understand why God demands certain things. I've heard people say a number of times, I see what the Bible says, but I don't believe God would require that. I don't believe God would send someone away from Him for eternity if they choose not to do that. What is the big deal about not doing that? Well, the big deal is not about not doing that. The big deal is about your trust and your faith in the God who has the authority to send you away or to bring you near Him for eternity. Our faith falters. I was looking at the definition of what it means to falter. It means to be unsteady in purpose or action, as from a loss of courage or confidence, to waver, to act hesitantly. I did yesterday morning a little study with the men of the Tunica congregation. I asked them, we were talking about leadership, and I said, tell me something about a leader that has been in your life that impressed you. And this one young man, he pointed to his dad, and he pointed to a preacher. And they said, those two guys unhesitatingly will invite people to come to worship. They will invite people to a Bible study. They will answer a spiritual question. And he said, I'm so afraid. I'm afraid I'll say the wrong thing. I'm afraid I will do the wrong thing. And so I don't do. And he was saying, I am not a good leader because of that. You see, that's what he's doing. That definition of faltering, hesitating, thinking in the way he's thinking. When you go back and you read Numbers 21, the children of Israel were out in the wilderness. They were away from everybody and everything. There were no major distractions that would keep them from being able to think about the Lord. In fact, the Lord was blessing them and taking care of them. The Lord was giving them their food. He was giving them water when they didn't have water. He was giving them their life. And here's what it said of them. They became impatient on the way. They were impatient with God. Do you remember what they did at the mountain? They developed a golden calf while Moses was upon the mountain. They held the golden calf up and said, this, O Israel, is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Oh, they were impatient people. Do you know anybody that's impatient? Do you know anybody that looks around and God is providing so much for them, giving them so much, so many blessings, so many great things, and they become impatient with God because everything is not like the way they want it, and so they falter in their faith. They may even think, because this bad thing has happened to me, I don't need to trust in God, because if He really loved me, this wouldn't have happened. When God is saying, I am loving you, and that's why this thing has happened. And we lose our faith in God. Oh, how easy it is to read James' description of how we ought to think about trials. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. We want to say, come on, God, you don't know what it's like for somebody to treat you this way or for life to come at you in this way. You can't possibly know that if you're telling me that my trials ought to end up in joy. We just falter in our faith. In Numbers 21, the people were being bitten by poisonous serpents because they faltered in their faith, in their impatience with God. God had Moses lift up a brazen serpent. Anybody that would look upon this serpent could be healed. Do you think there was anybody that said, oh, what difference could it make looking upon a brazen serpent? I ain't going to do that. I'm sure there were some, because they were pretty impatient with God. But 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 says, if we are faithless, if Roy Sharp gives up on God, God will not give up on Roy Sharp. He is waiting on me to turn back and my trust in Him. God doesn't give up on us when we fight against and flee from His will. I'm pretty confident there's at least one person this morning who's been bored to death. Richard, I thought you did a good job, but I'm pretty sure there's at least one person in this room who thought you should, could have been better and different. We want excitement. We want something that'll lift us up out of our seats. Come on, Richard. You led these old songs that are so old. Not a one of them was written after the year 1950. Were they? No. So come on, man. We want something different. And I want to worship in a way that will excite me. And sometimes in our effort to get excitement in our worship, we run from God. And we give up on the opportunities that we do have to worship. Might we change some things? We might. But we never can change the will of God. Some people run away from what God wants them to do. Isaiah 65 and verse 2 tells about the children of Israel, and He tells about us in the same breath. I spread out my hands all the day. God is waiting. God is waiting. I was in Memphis the other day, and there was a young lady whose maiden name was Shannon Wilhite from Martin, Tennessee. I didn't recognize her, but she recognized me. And when she did, she came toward me like this. I love that. Shannon came to camp. She was so sweet. She was so good. I still go to Martin regularly every summer for many years now. And her family is there. And when I see them, they are like this. I love that. That's the way God is toward us. When I saw Shannon, I could have said, I don't know who you are. Get back away from me. I don't want to hug somebody. I don't know who she is. I didn't do that. I hugged her, and she reminded me who she was, and it made the hug even much more pleasant. That's the way God is with us. But we are much like Jonah. Look at verse 3 of Jonah. Jonah rose to flee to Tarsus from the presence of God. Something bad happens to people. They don't come to worship with God's people, listen to God's word. They run from God, and they go to people who don't care about God, who are not willing to worship, who are wanting to live a life apart from God. Somebody does something that we think is fun, and our parents or the Lord is telling us, you shouldn't do that. We run away from God, and sometimes as young people, we run right to the wrong people, don't we? I do it sometimes, and I'm pretty sure some of you do. We run from the presence of the Lord. God uses discipline. Sometimes when we're young, it comes from parents. Sometimes when we're older, it comes from life. And the purposes that God has for us are not being met. God shows us what we need to do. God doesn't easily give up on us when we fail for Him. Have I ever told y'all how selfish I am? I am. I'm not just saying that. I'm not trying to make anybody feel any way. I'm just telling you about me. How hard it is for me to be grateful. How hard it is for me to think about you and your needs, because I have needs. I have problems. And oh, it's so easy for me to forget about you and your problems and your needs. But you know what? It's a lot easier to forget about God and the blessings that He renders toward us every day. The psalmist says, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, they did not consider your wondrous works. They didn't remember the abundance of your steadfast love. But they rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. And look at this. Yet He saved them for His name's sake. God wants a people who love Him and who worship Him. Oh, we sing from Lamentations 3. We love reading it, but we forget it sometimes. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Is that how you feel about God this morning? As you think about your life, as you think about what you ought to do. George Foster wrote these words: God has never given up on his plan for my life, and I know he never will, because God is good. He wants what is best for me, because God has infinite wisdom and knowledge. He knows what is best for me. Because God is all-powerful, he can do what is best for me. Because God is purposeful, he works in me even when I don't understand. Because God is faithful, he keeps the promises he makes concerning his best for me. Because God is merciful, he forgives, he directs me to what is best for me. Because God is patient, he prepares me to embrace what is best for me. Probably there's somebody in this room that needs to this morning, in a public way, embrace what is best for you. You may need to be baptized in Christ, and you already know it. You know what God teaches. That you need to be immersed in water, to be raised to walk in newness of life, having been forgiven of your sins, having become a child of God. You may know that. Are you ready to embrace what is best for you based on God's message? There may be one of you in this room who is a child of God, but you have forgotten any number of things that we talked about today. Are you ready to embrace God's best for you by responding? If so, please come as we stand and as we sing. Thank you.